It's good to be back with you guys. You know, they were talking in the meeting before service about having Good Friday on like Wednesday, but they said, no, let's do it on Friday. Let's just go ahead and be traditional on that. It's good to have Good Friday start on Friday, isn't it? You know, we're going to be in Isaiah 43. We're going to be a few places this morning. Used to say, turn over in your Bibles. Nobody could fit in their Bible then either, but now we just say, swipe in your Bible. I wanted to encourage you guys. I wanted to brag on you a little bit. I'm really thankful for what you guys have done, how you've just been faithful in this process of looking for a pastor. Look what God has done. You had three men here that Justin helped to raise up, Chris, Josh, and Wes, and every one of you have just been so excellent in how this process has been done. And isn't it amazing that God directed you to somebody over 2,000 miles away who is going to change everything? How many of you here are from somewhere else? Okay. Everybody. How many of you had to leave friends, family, job, place that you'd grown up to move here? How many of you that was difficult? How many of you are glad to get away from those people? Okay, well, okay. It's a good thing you're not on camera. It's a hard thing to move, isn't it? It's a hard thing to get all those boxes from Chick-fil-A, right? They're all the same size, those fries boxes. They're all the same size. And they'll hold them for you, but it's a hard thing to get all those to get loaded, get packed. Say goodbye to friends that you've known possibly your entire life. And that's just exactly what they're doing here. That's what Boyd and Brittany and their family is doing. They're leaving their family behind. How many of you have left behind family and it hurt? How many of you have been family who has been left behind and it hurt? So we can understand what they're experiencing. And I want to encourage you as they come here. They have come at your request, at your invitation, and I want to encourage you to receive them as intentionally as virtually possible. Give them as much trust as is virtual possible early on. You know, Justin and Amber were here for 10 years, and you guys learned how to communicate to and from and with and when to ignore and when not to ignore. We all learn these things, right? We've all been in a relationship, and now you get to start over with Boyd and Brittany and their family. And it's difficult sometimes because, well, we had Justin figured out. You know, we knew how to control him. Well, no, you didn't. But he tells us in this passage, look at what he says there in Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, he drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. God is reintroducing himself. God does that frequently in the Old Testament. He reminds them of who he is, who it is who is speaking to them, and why they should listen to him. 10 times in the book of Isaiah, he reminds them, this is what the Lord says, and then introduces himself. 3 of them are right here in chapter 43. He does that in Exodus chapter 20 when he's about to give them the 10 commandments. If someone were to walk up to you and say, here are 10 commandments that I want you to live by, what would your response to them be? Who are you? Why in the world? So here's what he did in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. The one who delivered you from Egypt, who rescued you from Pharaoh, you remember that? Yeah, that's the one. I'm the one who brought you out. Now I'm telling you what to do. Why? Because I bought you. You're mine. That's the reason. And he's reintroducing himself here by reminding them of a picture. And the picture is, he made a way through the sea. When did he make a way through the sea? Coming through the Red Sea. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. And I had 5 kids, so I can wait interminably. Feel free to just jump right in there, answer, and it'll be okay. He's reminding them of when he brought them through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the Red Sea. And what he's doing is saying, now, get that picture. Do you remember when you were trapped? You had Pahaheroth, you had Migdal, you had the sea, you had Pharaoh. You were trapped on all sides. You remember that? When have you ever been in a situation where you felt like there was no escape, there was no way out? I want you to get that pictured in your mind. Here's what he's doing. You do it right now with that situation for you, that job, that relationship, that place that you lived, whatever it was. You get that thing in your mind, get a good clear picture of it. And what God's doing is saying, you remember all of that? You remember the sea and the Pharaoh and the army and all of that? You remember all that? You got it? Do you have a good, clear picture in your mind of when you felt trapped? Here's what he says to do with that in verse 18. Forget it. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Well, why did you tell me to bring it to mind? I'm reminding you of who I am. I'm reminding you of what I have done in the past. I want you to forget how it was. Am I supposed to forget what was done? No. How much of the Bible is just remembering what God's done for us? David said, I have never seen, he's remembering, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I've looked back, I have never, the lines, he's looking back, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He's not telling us to forget what God has done. And in drawing that picture, he's reintroducing himself to them and then telling them, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past, because it's not a matter of what he did in deliverance, it's a matter of how he did it. Now, it seems kind of odd to draw the picture up, get everything lined out for him, and then say, forget it. Here's you something even weirder. You ready? Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things. Well, which is it? Is he a little schizophrenic here? Why does he say forget in 43 and remember the former things of old in 46? For I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. At the end of verse 11, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Why does he tell us in one place to forget and in the other place to remember? Seems a little bit contradictory, doesn't it? Until we recognize, listen, what's the context of these things? What's the In verse 43, he's reminding them of when they were facing the Red Sea. In their current situation in 43, they're not facing the Red Sea. They're facing a desert. They're facing a vast desert. How many of you have ever seen massive rivers in a desert? Other than when there's a storm and a flash flood, yak, 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 I know. But they're not there. What he's telling them in 43 is forget how I did it. Because the circumstance of the Red Sea was different than the circumstance you find yourself in now, facing this, what Psalm 107:4 calls a trackless desert. Well, God's delivered us through the sea before, but I don't know if he can deliver us through the desert. Have any of you ever said that before? Have any of you ever said anything like that before? Well, I know he did that, but I don't know if he can handle this situation. Anybody? What he's telling them is, listen, just like I delivered you then, I'm going to deliver you now. But forget how I did it, because that's totally, totally inconsequential to the situation you're facing now. And then in 46, he's telling them, here's what I want you to remember. Remember that I did it. Remember that I came through, because, verse 11, I have purposed and I will do it. Remember that I do it. Remember that I have done it. Forget how I did it, because this circumstance, this situation is different than what you dealt with in the past. And listen, simple reality is, Justin was a sweetheart. We'd go on motorcycle rides. We'd go over whatever that town is over there and eat in Mexican. I loved Justin. Loved Amber. Loved those kids. But the reality is, Justin ain't here no more. And so, what are the seven words that'll kill a church? We never did it that way before. Now I'm going to give you a second to count them. Okay. We never did it that way before. And you're going to be doing things differently. And it's not that that's okay. That's good. Because Justin did what Justin does. But you're in a different place of the journey now. And you need a different kind of leader. You need a different voice of leadership. You need a different purpose of leadership. It's kind of like when Joshua took over. How many of you would like to follow Moses as the host of the late show? That'd be a tough act to follow, right? And yet, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, God came to Joshua and said something kind of sounds kind of cold-blooded when he said, first words out of his mouth, Joshua, my servant, I mean Moses, sorry, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, that's kind of an abrupt obituary. But Moses was dead. And was Moses dead because he was bad? No, Moses was great. What Moses did was only Moses could have done. But friends, they were going into a situation now that needed a different kind of leadership. And what we had to recognize was Moses, my servant, that's a great statement. Moses, my servant, is dead. He was God's servant, but he was God's servant for that time. And he's gone now. Justin has moved to Texas. He's out of here now. And here's what I want you to do. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Moses served. Was he bad? No, he was different. Different is not wrong. Different is not bad. Different is different. That's all that it is. And what God did through Moses, what God did through Justin, was to prepare God's people, to prepare you for the next phase of the journey. You know, I was talking with Justin one time, and he said, I said, what's your vision statement? He said, to saturate the valley. And I said, that's interesting. Do the people know what that means? Bam! You know what I heard this morning? I heard him say it. That we're going to saturate this. Immediately, Justin said, oh, they know exactly what it means. They know exactly what it means because we have been over it so many times. We've been through it. It's what we are living. It's what we're going to live. Wow. So Moses had done what Moses could do. And now it's time for Joshua, the next generation of leadership, to take the reins. But Justin always did it this way, and I like the way Justin told stories, where you just kind of get used to a different way of telling stories. And it's okay. It's a good thing, because God has brought you to this place. What he is doing in 43 is saying, forget how I did it. In 46, he's saying, remember that I did it. Listen, four blind men. Jesus healed four blind men in the New Testament. Four blind men. One of them, he spoke to them. One of them, he spoke to him and said, according to your faith, your eyesight is restored. How good would your eyesight be after that? According to your faith, your eyesight's restored. I wonder if I'd still be wearing glasses after that. So one of them, he just spoke to him, and the man was healed. Another one, he touched him one time, and he was healed completely. Another one, he touched him once, and he said, I see men walking about as trees. He touched him again, and then he was healed completely. And a fourth one, he spit in some dirt, wiped mud in the dude's eyes. This is getting weird, right? Right? Wiped mud in the dude's eyes and said, go clean your eyes. And he was able to see perfectly. He spoke to one. He touched one. He touched one twice. He wiped mud in his eyes. Which way was correct? Which was the right way? Whichever way works. Let's just get the job done. Oh, well, we could never do church like that. Are they getting the job done? Are they introducing people to Jesus? Then let's let them do it. Let's encourage them. How can we help you do it better, right? And we're going to look at it and say, well, we've never done it that way. And that's the death. That's the death of what God's doing. Because what else did he say there? And I think it's in Joshua also. I think it was in Joshua. When he said, the ark's going to have to go in front of us because we've never been this way before. Friends, every day of our life is the ark's got to go in front of us. Man, the presence of God has to go with us. He's got to go in front of us because we have never done it this way. We've never been here before. And so, friends, as these guys move in, I just want to encourage you. Be as encouraging, as helpful, as supportive of them as you have been of Justin and Amber. As you have been in these last several months since Justin and them moved. Because you're not serving humans. Man, you're serving Jesus. Those humans just happen to be between you and Jesus, right? You know what he said in Hebrews 6:10? He said, God is not unjust. Listen to what he said. God is not unjust. He will not forget your service and your labor of love that you have shown to him as you have served his people and continue to serve them. How do you show love and service to God? Love and serve other people. And friends, just like you did with Justin and Amber, and you were so gracious and kind to them, I want to encourage you to do that with the Bettises. What's the plural form of that? Betai? What's the plural form of Kleenex? Clean eye? Don't know. I want to encourage you, because it's not them that you're serving the one on the other side of them. You're serving Jesus, man. And he will not forget your service to him and the love that you've shown him as you serve his people and continue to serve them. I want to encourage you. You're not serving humans. You are serving Jesus. Continue to do that. Forget how I did it in the past, because this is a new situation. Remember that he moved, because this is a new need. Now, let's continue in our passage in Isaiah 43. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Can you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The simple reality is that they were facing a different circumstance. We were in southern Arizona last year and went to a museum down there where they were talking about Grapes of Wrath time. What was that called? The Dust Bowl era. When everybody was moving, the John Steinbeck and all that jazz, moving to California, getting out of the Dust Bowl area. And when they got to the desert down there in Southern California, they couldn't build a road, because the desert was always moving. So you know what they did? They built a movable road. They built a wooden road that you could pick it up in pieces and move it wherever you wanted it. And there are pieces of it still down there. It's just an amazing thing. How do you make a way through a trackless desert? And God said, I'm going to make a way in the desert. And you're going to get thirsty, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide you streams in the wasteland. And that's just exactly what he did. Don't worry about your present situation. I've come through in the past. I'm going to come through in this situation as well. But since circumstances are different, I'm going to have to do it in a different way than what I've done in the past. So we don't put God in the box. And we don't compare our new pastor with our old pastor, or a new church with our old church. And pastor and churches. Well, we never did it like that at our other church. Oh, I see. You mistook me for someone who cared. Wait just one second. Yeah, I don't care. It's not wise. It's not wise to compare what God's doing here, what God's doing now, with how he did it somewhere else. That's not good for you. It's not good for your pastor. It's not fair to the old situation. It's not fair to the new situation. It's just not wise, because he said in 2 Corinthians 10, when we measure the people who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, that's not wise. So the question is, God, what are you doing now? What are you doing here? What are you wanting to do through me, through this situation? I'm not going to compare it with other places, because this is not other places. So, look at our passage there. What are the results of providing streams in the wasteland? Verse 20. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. Why did God send? For whom did God send water in the desert, according to that verse? Who did he send the water for? Huh? For his chosen people. Who benefits? Who honors him as a result of it? Isn't that something? The jackals and the ostriches. You know what, people? The jackals and the ostriches are collateral blessing. It's not collateral damage. They get collateral blessing. Because what God is going to do, what God has been doing, is doing, and will continue to do through this place, is going to cause other people to be blessed. It's going to cause other people to hear about Jesus. It's going to make it so that beasts and jackals and odds, people you'd never think, Captain Least Likely. No, they're going to hear. Why? Because he's providing for his chosen. He's providing for you. What that means is, your families, your workplace, your friends, your hobbies, where you go to eat out, where you go to buy your groceries. People are going to be blessed because of what God's doing here, and they're just going to receive collateral blessing. I thought that was a good line. It's a collateral blessing. And they're going to end up honoring God, not because of his direct intervention with them, but because of his intervention with you that overflowed and spilled onto them. That's just a wonderful reality. And the people he chose in the first place, look in verse 21. The people I form for myself so that they may proclaim my praise. He's put you here so that you can proclaim his praise to this place, which you're already doing to help saturate this valley with the knowledge of the Word of God. He has chosen you to do that. And just to be able to tell people, listen, just to be able to tell people, Jesus is a trip. I was talking with somebody this past week, and he said, I know I'm a terrible witness. I know I'm really disappointing God because I never lead anybody in the salvation prayer, and just beating himself up. I said, man, you gotta let yourself off the hook on that one. You're not the one in charge of getting them saved. Who's in charge of them getting saved? Jesus is, man. It isn't about you. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we should, you know. It's not us. Who cares more about them getting saved? You or Jesus? I think he might a lot of it. Got to let ourselves off the hook. And realize that our job is to proclaim his praise, and that's it. Just to let people know, listen, my life is different because of Jesus Christ. My life is different because of Jesus Christ. Okay, look. We've probably talked about this in the past. An old statistic is that it takes 7 positive contacts with a Christian. 7 positive contacts with a Christian. I mean, that means if you have a fish on the back of your car and you're flipping people off or you're driving down the highway, that's not positive, okay? Doesn't count. 7 positive contacts with Christians to take someone from a position of no faith to faith. Well, there are people who keep track of these things in different locations. There are denominations that do that. I'm not going to say the Southern Baptist, but you get the idea. There are organizations that do that. Their statement is that in Utah, it takes 17 positive contacts. What are the chances of you being number 17? It's 1 in 17. That's what it is. So what are the greater probabilities? You're going to be somewhere else in that continuum. Would you be willing to just be the very best number 13 that you possibly can be? Hey, what'd you do today? Man, I was just doing number 9. There's number 9 in it. Best number 9 I could be. Would you be willing to just do that? Just be a part of the process. I was sitting with some guys at Denny's a few weeks ago. They were really old. They're like 50 years old, really old. No, they actually are quite a bit older than me. But I was sitting with them, and this little girl was waiting on us at Denny's, and she had waited on us before, and I called her by name. I'd remembered her name, and I said, do you know that Jesus really loves you? And she looked at me. She kind of backed up and said, yeah, I do. Thanks for reminding me. I'm out. Done. We talked a little bit more, but friends, when you just remind people somebody cares about you. Gee, I try when I go to a lot of coffee shops. I try to somehow bring up Jesus, not cussing, right? Bring up Jesus in a positive way. Just drop that name in there. Let's just see what happens. And a lot of times they shut you down. They don't want to hear about it. That's fine. But there are times, like that dude named Noah, who said, no, he came and sat at my table. I was waiting for someone. They hadn't shown up yet. He came and sat at my table, and we started talking. And friends, we look at it and think, oh, okay, so I used to go to a lot of evangelism conferences in the organization I was involved with. And it is a requirement at those evangelism conferences that you are not allowed to speak unless you can tell about somebody who got saved on the plane when you were flying in. Okay? If you didn't lead somebody to Jesus on the plane, then you're just not it, you know. And if you're not leading people to Jesus between here and the restaurant, then you're just a terrible human being. You know, there's just so much condemnation. I just don't go with that anymore. Here's what I go with. How many of you would like to replicate the ministry of Jesus in your own life? Huh? Here it is. You ready? Here it is. Acts 10:38. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. That's it. That's it. That's what Jesus did. He just went around doing good. Now, that whole, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, I'm going to let your pastor figure out your doctrine on that. I'm not going to go there. We could stay plenty busy just going about doing good, couldn't we? That one could keep us plenty occupied, couldn't it? And why was he able to do that? Because God was with him. Well, how many of you in here have Jesus living inside you? And everywhere you go, you have the ability to just do good. Just, here's how I can start. Be nice to the waitress. She's not the one who burned your toast. Be nice to her. Be nice to your coworkers. Let them know that somebody is not going to talk bad about the boss because if you strike the shepherd, the sheep are going to be scattered. Be nice to your family. You know what? I was with Dave Nelson a couple years ago over at K2 one night. He was preaching, and he was preaching about being fishers of men, and he had baskets up here on the speakers, basically, and after the sermon, said, "Okay, I want you to come up here and get one of these." And so I went up and I got two. I got a little fishing lure. I have one on my key ring and one on my wife's key ring. And every morning when I put those keys in my pocket, and every time I reach in my pocket to unlock my car without having to take it out, because I know which button unlocks and I know which button locks it, right? Just like you do. Every time I reach in there and feel that thing, I'm reminded, just be a fisher of men. Just throw a hook out. I'm not going to get a bite every time, but every now and then I will. Let's give this thing a shot. He went about doing good. Why? Because God was with him. You can do that. Would you be willing to be a really good number 13 and leave the results with Jesus? I want to encourage you with four things, some really practical issues here. I want to encourage you with four things as Boyd and them come next week. They're going to be with you. Number one is, there's going to be something of a honeymoon period with you and the Betai. Hopefully that honeymoon lasts for 30 years. Anyone who's been married for more than a week and a half knows it will not. Can I encourage you to let the honeymoon last as long as it can? Problem with the honeymoon is it always turns into a marriage. And every marriage has problems. Somebody said puppy love always turns into a dog's life. I thought that was funny. Look, when it turns into a marriage and you start to see some of the problems, don't get discouraged. Don't let it get you down. It's just a part of it. It's just a part of it. We got to go through the difficult stuff to get to the good stuff on the other side of it, right? So don't let it get you down. They can be worked through. Everybody enjoys the honeymoon. Everything's going great for a while, but she's going to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle of the tube, and it's going to drive you nuts. Just be prepared for it. My wife, when we married, Donna was folding my socks the wrong way. And you laugh. I knew how socks were supposed to be folded. You want to know how I knew how they were supposed to be folded? Because I knew how my mommy folded socks. And Donna wasn't folding them right. She didn't know what she was doing. And I talked to her about it a couple of times, and then one day it was kind of like God came and rescued me on that one quickly. You know, that one didn't take years. It was kind of like, hey, dummy, you got a woman folding your socks and putting them in your drawer for you. Might want to go with that one. She still doesn't fold them right. But you know what? They go on my feet just the same. Let the honeymoon last for a while. Now what that means is wait just a few minutes before you start telling him everything that needs to be changed. wait just a few minutes before you start complaining about how this has been done wrong and that's been done wrong and these guys did everything bad and this is how I expect it to be done. You know what? You and your 50 cents can go somewhere else. Saw the cartoon of the woman screaming at the contractor how to do the church construction better, and the contractor went to the pastor and said, is there any way you can give her $10 back so she'll leave us alone? Just give it some time. We had a brother who went to a church. It was his first, he was supposed to be here on the Sunday. He got there on Wednesday night. This is back when they had church on Wednesday night, back in the dark ages before electricity was invented, and we were still using clacking stones to communicate. They had church on Wednesday night. And when he got there, he was with the denomination. When he got there, someone proposed that they leave the denomination. I would like to make a motion that we leave the denomination. Somebody seconded it, and he said, okay, you know, wait a minute. If you want to leave the denomination, that's fine. The U-Haul is out there, and it still has my stuff in it. And I can just keep right on rolling. So you guys make your decision. Wait until the boxes are unpacked, see, so they can't leave as easily before you start complaining. Enjoy the honeymoon for a few minutes, because it will turn into a marriage. Second thing I'd like to encourage you to is listen to Boyd when he speaks very clearly to you. It's going to be easy to get offended. We like it when they tell everybody else what they need to do, don't we? The guy was preaching against cigarettes, and the woman said, preach it, preaching against cigars. Hallelujah, bless God, preaching against pipes. One more time, preach against snuff. Now you've gone to meddling. We like it when he's stepping on other people's toes. But listen, it is a hard thing to stand in this pulpit and say difficult things. But 1 Peter said, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to speak, then say something. And half of speaking is listening. The completion of that circuit is when we listen. So I want to encourage you, listen to Boyd when he speaks. He's not going to get it right every time. But bless God, it's not going to be for lack of trying. Like a desire. Ask God to filter out the foolish and just land on you with the good stuff. Third thing is, your job is not to hold up scorecards at the end of the sermon to rate how well or poorly he performed in your eyes. Your job is to hear the word of the Lord and respond with action. You have no clue. You have no clue. How many people, and you may as well hand them some scorecards for the Olympic gymnastics when they come in the door, because they're going to be holding up 4.8. Oh, you're tumbling. Your entry routine, that was great. And you're tumbling, and you really stuck it there on the end. You did a good job sticking it in the end. And my attitude is, speaking of sticking it, don't feel like you have to correct him. Just listen to him. Don't hold up scorecards and compare him with others. Here's what it says in Hebrews 13. 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's what it says. If you don't like it, I'm really sorry. I'm really not. That's just what it says. We get to deal with it. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Here's what it says. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is of no advantage to you when they are not working with joy or they are working with groaning. It's of no advantage to you. That word no advantage is an interesting word. It's a word with a negative alpha prefix. When you put the A in front of this word, we do it in English, it changes the meaning of this word. Like symmetrical, you put A in front of that, asymmetrical. It's not in symmetry anymore. Theist is somebody who believes in God, and atheist doesn't. Moral, amoral. Brilliant and stupid. Those don't really work well. But anyway, the word means answers purpose. And when you put the negative alpha prefix in front of it, it means that it no longer answers purpose. When you make life difficult for your pastor, he no longer answers the purpose for which Jesus created the position of pastor. It doesn't answer purpose. It's not what God intended for it to be. It makes it so it's a drudgery and difficult, and he can't serve out of joy and happiness. So listen to them. Submit to them. Make their lives easy, because that will be of advantage to you. It will help you out when they are able to hear and relay clearly what they think, what they're doing, their dead level best to hear God is saying. First church we pastored was in Van Vliet. How many of you ever heard of Van Vliet? Okay, how many of you ever heard of Chickasaw County? How many of you ever heard of Mississippi? There we got some. We're in Van Vliet, Mississippi. And people in Mississippi have never heard of Van Vliet, so it's just a bend in the road. And I was still in school, and we would go. There used to be this stuff called generic food. It had a white label with black lettering on it. You remember that? Anybody remember generic food? You must be really old. I don't remember it. I saw it in a documentary one time. Anyway, so you buy this generic food, and all it says is what's in it. And so I like peaches. I like clean peaches. And for when I get bummed or worn out or whatever, I wanted some peaches. So I bought a generic can of clean peaches. And I came in from school one day, and it had been a long day, and we were pastoring, and it was hard, and I decided I was going to feel all bad about myself. And so I went to the cupboard, and I got those clean peaches, and I opened that can. Boy, this is going to be good. And it was stewed tomatoes. Now, that will shock anybody's system. It did not answer its purpose. What do you think I did with those stewed tomatoes? That's what it is when we don't make the pastor's life easier. And the fourth thing I'd like to encourage you with is invest as much trust in him as early on as is virtually possible. Give him more trust than he has earned. It's a tough thing to invest trust. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is granted. Trust is earned. And it just takes time. And that's the way it is. We're not going to be discouraged by that. We're not going to be worn out by it. It just takes time to develop trust. And that's just life. But could I encourage you? You ask someone to move over 2,000 miles to the most unevangelical Christian state in the country, to a culture that is nothing but a cold bucket of water in the face compared to Florida, well, yeah, it's a lot of bit different. You have asked them to leave family and friends and comfortable surroundings, home, church, and to move to a place they don't know the people, they don't know the culture, and they said, yes, we'll do it. Could I encourage you? Give them more trust than the time you have known them has earned. Over the next days, weeks, months, years, they'll earn that trust. They will. But could I encourage you to invest it in them early? Be willing to listen quickly, because if he's speaking, he's not speaking for himself. He's speaking as an oracle of God. Please don't hold him at arm's length and force him to prove themselves. Please don't make it so he feels like he's having to push a chain uphill to get people to trust him. No, we asked you to come here. And you came? Holy cow. Thank you. And now we're going to listen. So while the musicians play, here's what I want to do. I want to take just a few minutes and pray for a few things. And I'm going to guide you in prayer here, but I want to ask each one of you to pray for these things. We're going to pray for Boyd. We're going to pray for Brittany. You know how hard it is to move to an area leaving mama? That's what she's doing. We're going to pray for those kids. They're going to be coming into school. No, they're not coming in until summer, are they? But coming into a new school, who's going to be friends with those kids? Will you? Will your kids be friends with those kids? Will your children make sure those children know they're welcome here? Will you pray for their family, the ones they're leaving behind? Because it's a hard thing. Oh, well, we have Zoom. Yeah, we have Zoom too. It's still hard. Pray for their friends. Pray for the church that they're leaving behind. And pray for here also. Pray for this fellowship to willingly, to quickly receive Boyd, Brittany, and the new tweak, nuance, completely new vision that God sends to this place. Would you be willing to pray for those things? Let's pray for those. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much that, dear God, the age we live in, where you have acquainted here with 2,000 miles from over there and brought them together, God, we just want to say thank you for that. And now, Father, we want to pray for a few things. We want to pray for Boyd. You guys just pray for him in your own way. What's God laying on your heart to pray for Boyd about? God, I want to ask for a settledness in his spirit that when the heavens seem like brass here, that your Holy Spirit, He will still hear the voice of your Spirit from inside. Father, we want to pray for Brittany, because these two together are the one flesh that you have sent to minister in this place. She is not an add-on. She is not an also-ran. She is the fulfillment, the completion of the team that you're sending here. God, I ask you to bless her. Father, give her friends. Give her folks who are going to come around her and just support her. Father, make her calling clear. And Father, whatever gifts, calling you have placed on her for this place, as much as it is, as little as it is, God, help these people to insist that she does everything you tell her to do and only what you tell her to do. Father, for the children that are coming in, it's going to be an adventure, but all adventures come to an end. Father, would you please surround these children with other children who are going to intentionally befriend them. They're going to make sure that they're not left out. They're not sitting in the corner. They're not waiting for someone to come to them, but that we're just going to go to them and be kind and invite them and learn their names quickly. Make sure that they know they're a part of a family here, a community. Father, for the church, family, friends that are leaving behind, I want to ask you to minister to them in terms that are meaningful to them. Father, it's a hard thing for parents, family member, friends to stand at the driveway and watch the U-Haul drive off. Father, would you please minister to them in their sense of loss? But Father, help them to celebrate in a sense of engagement with a purpose. That this family is moving here for a purpose. And to be able to rejoice in the moving forward that this move represents. And Father, for this fellowship, I just want to thank you for this fellowship. Their willingness to serve, the ease, the willingness to just love Jesus by loving on other people. Father, I thank you for this fellowship, and I want to ask you to minister through this fellowship. God, I want to ask, would you please make it so they outgrow this sanctuary quickly? Not because people came from other churches that were mad, but God, we want to see salvations. God, we want to see salvations. The vision is that your word, you will use this church to saturate this valley with your word. Well, God, that's what we want to ask you to do. And as Boyd and Brittany get here, God, I want to ask that everybody get on the same page quickly with what you're doing. This is your church. We confess this is your church. That we follow your lead. And we enjoy the benefit of seeing you work through us. God, please be glorified. This next week, help us to be like Jesus, to just go about doing good. God's with us. We're going to go about doing good. And Father, when you give us an opportunity to just mention the name of Jesus, somebody's enjoying their job. Man, Jesus gave you that job. That's so wonderful. The Bible says when a person enjoys their work, this too is a gift from God. We need to be thankful for that. God, to look for ways. And when your Spirit encourages us, reminds us of a way to just bring up the name of Jesus. Father, we want to do it rightly. We want to do it well. We want to point people to an uplifted Christ so that you can draw all men to yourself. Amen.